commentary on the book of Daniel, if you keep them all together. But in order to help you to understand the time frame of Daniel, I want to try and put some things in perspective. The nation of Israel basically comes way back to the time of Abraham. And if you're going back to the time of Abraham, you're going to about 2066 B.C. That's basically when you have the promise that he's going to be the father of many nations and the promise that there is going to be in Israel. Now, as you move up through Abraham, and then, of course, you get Moses, and then you get Joshua and so on. But the first king, of Israel, you'll remember, is King Saul. And King Saul ruled from about 1220 to 1000 B.C. That's when King Saul was on the scene. And then you'll remember that next is King David. And King David ruled from about 1000 B.C. to 960-961 B.C. And then his son Solomon, he ruled from about 961 to 922 B.C. And upon the section, on the succession of Solomon, we have Rehoboam, one of his sons. He's about 930 B.C. And this is when Israel divides. This is when Israel divides. You have the northern kingdom, which is made up of the 10 tribes of Israel. And the capital of the northern kingdom in about 930 and thereon is Samaria. And it's led by Jeroboam of the tribe of Ephraim. Jeroboam was a servant of King Solomon. And then you have the southern kingdom, which relates to coming up to Daniel, the southern kingdom of Judah, led by Rehoboam. And the capital there is Jerusalem. Now, it is not until 605 B.C., that Nebuchadnezzar took Daniel and a small group of captives to Jerusalem during the reign of Jehoiakim. And his name also, if you're doing research on him, will be Eliakim before they renamed him Jehoiakim. And he's the king of Judah. Daniel lives through the entire 70 years of captivity, because Daniel's about 15 years old when he goes into captivity, and Daniel lives into his 80s. We see in Jeremiah, who's a contemporary, Jeremiah 29:10, after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you. So you've got the book of Daniel, though it's prophetic, going all the way into the future. All this is taking place when Daniel's a teenager. He gets captured, and then he lives and serves the different kings until he's in his 80 years of age. And so he lives through the whole 70 years of captivity that was prophesied in Jeremiah. Now, Daniel, he was a man of Jewish royalty, perhaps from the line of Zedekiah. He was the last king of Judah before the destruction of the kingdom because of Babylon. But Daniel's name means God is my judge. God is my judge. It is very interesting, probably further back, 325 years later. I think Daniel is of the royal line of Hezekiah as well. There's that possibility. Now, I already mentioned to you that the book of Daniel is written in the 6th century, and it starts being written about 605, and it goes all the way through 530 B.C., when Cyrus is the king. Now, here's why Daniel is so important. This is why Daniel is so important. It is a companion book to the book of Revelation. And in fact, it's the key to understanding the book of Revelation. Daniel is really a remarkable man. He's a man of integrity. And We'll be looking at some of his character traits here before we're done, as time allows. But boy, how Daniel's life changed. He was a privileged young man. He was of the royal line. He had the best food. He had the best clothing. He had the best education, best of everything that money could buy. And he's a teenager, and yet he is very firm in his beliefs. And praise the Lord for that. We know that, apart from the prophecies that he gives in the book of Daniel, that the Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, he identifies him as Daniel the prophet. Daniel the prophet. The events recorded in the book of Daniel begin with the Babylonian captivity, Daniel 1:1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. And historians say that that's about 605 B.C. Now, you can read different historians and they argue about the date. I'm not going to, I'm just taking it, the conservative days about 605 B.C. And it continued through the reign of Cyrus and the Medo-Persian Empire. It says in Daniel 1:21, and Daniel continued even under the first year of the king of Cyrus, which was 530 B.C. And so he lived through that whole thing. And he served, while we only have two mentioned in the book of Daniel, he served five Babylonian rulers. You can have fun pronouncing the names there if you want. I'm going to pronounce Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, and you can figure out the rest of them. They're written out there for you. Now, Daniel is the key to all of biblical prophecy. That's why we're going to study it. Jesus' Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24 and 25 and in Mark 13 and in Luke 21, as well as 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, talk about the day of the Lord, the man of sin, and it unlocks the understanding for the entire prophetic understandings of the end time. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2, we know about that was prophesied here in 2 Thessalonians 2:2. Now we beseech you, brethren, 2 Thessalonians 2:2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of the Lord is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there be a falling away first. And here it is, the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And you get an idea of what is going on here as you study the book of Daniel. You find out about the Antichrist and who he is and what he does. Now, I need to tell you a little bit about Luke 21. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 21 and verse 24. Daniel has a very clear pointing out of what is going to be talked about here in Luke 21:24. If you didn't have the book of Daniel, you wouldn't have any idea what's going on here. But in Luke chapter 21 and verse 24, it says, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. And here it is, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Note the little phrase, the times of the Gentiles. The historical events that we're going to be reading about in the book of Daniel, way back here, when we look at 605, what we have is the beginning of the times of the Gentiles. I mean, Israel previous to that, when you had King Saul, and then you had King David, and then you had Solomon, Solomon was rich and Israel was well known and people would come from all over the world to study Israel. Israel was at the top of the heap, and then Israel apostatizes, follows false gods and turns their back on God. Hence, God turns his back on them. And that they come down to this point where the royal house of Israel, the royal house of Judah, is taken captive, and no longer is Israel at the top of the heap. It's the time of the Gentiles that begins right back there in the time of Daniel. And the time of the Gentiles is not going to end until we come to the return, the glorious return of King Jesus, my friends. And so all of that's going to be laid out for us as we study the book of Daniel. Now, it shouldn't be any surprise, if you do some research on your own, shouldn't be any surprise that the book of Daniel is under attack by the liberal theologians. They say it wasn't written by Daniel. They have disdain for the book of Daniel. They say that there's no way that there could be such minute prophecies be given by the book of Daniel, and so they're skeptical about it, and yet we have a clear picture about the Seleucid and the Ptolemaic Wars, and very clear indications about Antiochus Epiphanes, who is a picture of the Antichrist, because Antiochus Epiphanes comes and he sacrifices a pig on the altar in the temple of God. And you know what? He's a picture of the Antichrist. And in the end times, what's going to happen during the tribulation, we're going to see that the man comes in as a peacemaker. The Antichrist is going to come in as a peacemaker, and the Antichrist is going to get the Jews, because the Jews are constantly under attack, constantly under attack, constantly under attack. And so he's going to come and say, okay, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to protect you. And so distrust me. And at that point, they're so sick of getting the missiles lobbed at them by the Philistines, the Palestinians, and all the Islamic nations around them want to drive them into the sea and kill them. So it'll come a point where Israel will accept and make a peace treaty for 7 years with this Antichrist, who is foreshadowed by Antiochus Epiphanes, who sacrificed a pig on the altar. And then in the middle, at 3.5 years, the Antichrist in this coming will not be here, will be raptured. It'll be going in heaven. But what's going to be happening on earth? You know what? Then the Antichrist is going to come in, and he's going to set himself up in the temple, right there on Temple Mount. There is going to be, by the way, those of you who are going to Israel with us, this time I've made sure that we're going to go in to visit the Temple Institute. And they have all the temple vessels are being made. The priest's garments are being made. And they're thinking that they're getting all this stuff made for the millennium. I'm telling you, they're not. They're getting it made for the tribulation temple. That's what's going to happen, the tribulation temple. So when they lay the cornerstone, they've even got the cornerstone cut for the temple. They're all excited. They're just waiting for the right moment. Twice they tried to move the cornerstone up to the Temple Mount. Twice they've been hindered. But I'm telling you, as you look around, we need to be listening for the shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, because I think it's not going to be very long and we're going to be out of here. And then they are. They figure they can put up the temple very easily in 1.5 years. That's what they figure. They've got the stones quarried. They got things cut, so they're all ready to go for it. And then it's not going to be that their king is going to come back and sit on the throne. It's going to be this one who is the Antichrist. And he says he's going to protect him, but after 3.5 years, no dice. He puts himself up to be worshipped on this new tribulation temple. And I'm telling you this to give you a little bit of a flavor, because that's exactly what we're going to be studying. It's going to be telling us about all those things that are there and that are going to be set up and that are going on. So the skeptics discount the genuine prophecies as unbelievable and absurd. And since about the 3rd century, Daniel has been the battleground between faith and unbelief. And the modernists, theologians, they doubt the historicity of Daniel. And the biblical Daniel is testified to even by the prophet Ezekiel. If you look it up yourself, Ezekiel, who's a contemporary, he talks about Daniel. He's been testified, Daniel's been testified to by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I give you all of that stuff there. Now, before we start going verse by verse, and it won't be this week, it'll be sometime after that, because next week you have a guest speaker, but I want you to know that Daniel was a man of character, a teenager of character. You can be a man or a woman of character and still be young. Don't believe this garbage that you need to sow your wild oats. No, not at all. That can just get you into all kinds of trouble. But Daniel was a man of character, and he was really in a difficult situation. He had known the good times. He had been blessed. He had the right kind of education. He had the right kind of training. He had the right kind of food. And yet Daniel, along with his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they were of the royal lineage of Israel, of the either the princes or something on that order. But the war came along by Nebuchadnezzar, and they were in the first part of the deportation. He and about 10,000 others were taken captive and taken to Babylon. And at the whim of pagan King Nebuchadnezzar, they could be tortured and killed. In fact, I just want to show you just how gruesome the pagan kings were, similar to the way that Islam works today. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Kings 25. And in 2 Kings chapter 25, we're just going to read you the account here in verses 1 through 7. Because when the king of Babylon came, here's what he did to the sons of Zedekiah. It says this, and it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, and in the tenth month, and in the tenth day of the month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his hosts, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and they built forts against and round about it. And the city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And on the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine prevailed in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land. And the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled by night by way of the gate between the two walls, which is by the king's garden. Now the Chaldeans were against the city round about, and the king went the way towards the plain. And the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king and overtook him in the plain of Jericho, and all of his army was scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon, to Riblah, and gave the judgment upon him. Now here's what happened. Here's what they did. And they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. They stood him right there. They wanted the last thing for him to see was his family being killed. So they slew of the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and they put out his eyes, the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him with fetters of brass and carried him to Babylon. Carried him to Babylon. That is the situation that Daniel finds himself in. This is the setting where he's at. And Daniel is a man of character at 15, 16 years old. And the first thing that he exhibits is self-control, and then I didn't put it in there, but it should say self-control and conviction. Daniel never panicked or overreacted in the face of very, very difficult circumstances. And I want to give you a little bit of background to this so you understand what Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and Daniel, the situation that they're coming into. In Isaiah chapter 39, in verse 5 through 7, Isaiah prophesied to King Hezekiah. He's making the prophecy about 716 to 697 BC, someplace along in there. And he tells Hezekiah this, though God gave Hezekiah 10 more years to live, he says, because he had offended God. And how had Hezekiah offended God? Well, Hezekiah didn't give glory to God for all the riches that he had. He kind of made people think it was because of his own brilliance. You know, we need to be very, very careful about this. Every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. So if you have good things in your life, if you've got a good brain, if you've been able to make your way in life, make sure you give God the glory. Hezekiah didn't do that. And so this is one of the reasons that his judgment this judgment's coming upon Hezekiah in the future. He's given 10 more years, but he says this is what's going to happen because of this. But secondly, Hezekiah did a wrong thing. He trusted in making pagan alliances for the protection of Israel, for the protection of Judah, it should be specifically. And so he made alliances with pagan kings, treaties. He made treaties with pagan kings. And what the Lord wanted him to do was to trust in him, to trust in him. Here's what happened. We read in verse 7, it says, thy sons that shall rise from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall be taken away. And this is talking about your sons and your grandsons and so on, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuch in the palace. They shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. So that was a prophecy given 90 years previous. Given 90 years previous. So in Daniel's time, now 90 years have passed. And here they have the royal lineage. They're taken. Probably, that's why I say probably a relationship to Hezekiah, because Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, along with thousands of others, but particularly these are singled out, they're captured and taken to Babylon. And let me tell you the first thing that happens to them. They're castrated. They're castrated. That's what the situation is right here, and that's why we read about this. And the king spake to Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain children of Israel, of the king's seed, and of the princes. So he goes and gets them, and the first thing that happens to them is they are castrated. And the reason that that's done, number one, for humiliation. It says, we're in control, and you better understand that. And the second reason is they didn't want any royal offspring to be able to be sired by these men that they had captured. It was designed to humiliate and keep them from producing offspring. And there's no indication that Daniel or Hananiah or Mishael or Azariah rebelled against their fate. He exercised self-control, and yet he purposed in his heart that he was going to stand for the Lord. Daniel's castration did not diminish his zeal for the Lord. In fact, in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8 it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portions of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the princes of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, there's a man of conviction. There's a man of self-control. He very clearly stood by his convictions. Young people and old people alike, there's going to be circumstances that come into our life, hopefully not as dire as these. But my question to you is, that's as far as we can go today because we're coming to the Lord's table. My question to you is, are you a person of conviction? Are you a person of self-control? When you come into a tight circumstance, are you going to deny the Lord Jesus Christ, or are you going to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm just thinking we need to pray that if we ever come into such a situation, we stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's been plenty who didn't. I think of Peter. He denied the Lord three times. I'm thankful that God is merciful, because just let me tell you a couple of things on myself. You know, there's been numerous times where I've had that opportunity to witness, but I did not. You say, well, why didn't you? Well, on at least three occasions that I recall, I didn't witness to them because I did not want to be mocked and derided in this situation. You know what that is? That's sin. That's sin. And yet in other situations, I'm thankful the Lord has given me the courage to witness for them, even though I was spit on, and even though I remember going down to the Gay Pride festival there and handing out gospel tracts and going right up to where they were playing soccer and going team to team and handing out gospel tracts. I got derided and spit on and all that kind of stuff like that. But you know what? We need to be bold to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ regardless of the circumstance that we're in. And I'm thankful for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, because there's been times I should have stood and I didn't. And so we need to ask the Lord to help us to be like Daniel, men of courage and men of self-control, so that we can stand in whatever situation we might be confronted with. So I'm going to stop right here for